in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's obviously a New Testament letter written to a church, we read, pray without ceasing. Just a couple of verses later, we read, do not quench the Spirit. And obviously from this, we may conclude that the Holy Spirit wants people and prompts people to pray. Now, that text does not say what specifically we're to pray about, so the sky is the limit. Sometimes we will pray about personal matters, business matters, family matters, health matters, spiritual matters, church matters. People being led by God's Spirit will be led to pray. And one area that faithful praying people will undoubtedly need to pray about will be the subject of enemies. Any believer who is being led of God, who is standing for the truth of God, will have his or her share of enemies. Sometimes we will need to pray for our enemies. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that we are to pray for our enemies. Most of the time, as we understand things, we'll be praying for the repentance of our enemies. We'll pray that God might intervene in their thinking so that they will turn and do what is right. Or that if I'm wrong, I should be willing to change. Every now and then, enemies of God's people will reach such a threatening level that the Holy Spirit will prompt one to pray that God will intervene. It must have been what Paul did when he delivered somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Paul did not pray for this all the time, but he did pray for this some of the time, and that same kind of prayer is found in Psalm 83. Psalm 83 is the final psalm in the Asaph series. It's a prophetic psalm, and we see God's hand in this. And when God's people are being surrounded by enemies who are trying to destroy them, they need to pray to God and ask God to rescue them. Being a psalm of Asaph and a song of Asaph means that this is to be taught to people when they gather for corporate worship. It's also a theme that they were to sing about. And one of the things God's people need to realize is that we have enemies. We have a right to pray to God that he would take care of this. Now, the truth is, we're in no position to even know who all our enemies are, and we're certainly not in a position to destroy them. But God knows what needs to be taken care of. We have the absolute right to go to God and pray about enemies, and that's what happens here. And so we see some messages that are being communicated. Asaph asked God to no longer be silent in the world of enemies. Look at verse 1. O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord against you. They make a covenant. So it's very important there in verse 1. It's clear that the thing that prompts the prayer is that God seems to have remained quiet and silent for a long time. In other words, God's people have apparently been praying about these enemies for a while and did not appear as though God was doing anything about it. A key point to realize is that it may be time to pray for God to take care of it quicker. Now, one of the first things we need to do, if God does not appear to be answering prayers about our enemies, is to think very theologically about this. God may choose to be silent for a few reasons. God may be trying to get his people to deal with sin. God may be testing or proving the faith of his people. God may be actually gathering all those enemies for a major destruction. Asaph gives some reasons why he's praying for the destruction of his enemies. Because the enemies were making an uproar. If you're faithful to God, you'll have some enemies, and those enemies will make noise. They'll just not sit there on the sidelines. They try to recruit others to turn against you. And because the enemies were exalting themselves, notice that the proud, arrogant enemies actually hate one that is faithful. They hate godly people given over to the understanding of the Word of God. They exalt themselves and they boast and brag. And because these enemies were uniting and devising secret schemes, God's people in and of themselves don't have a chance. They're outnumbered by enemies and they're out schemed by these enemies, and enemies band together and have their meetings, and God's people don't have a clue as to what's going on. Notice how God views his faithful people. They're his treasured ones. Treasure is something that typically is kept in secret. It's secure and safe. So it is with God's faithful people. They are like God's hidden treasure in this world. He's keeping them secure and safe. And because the enemies will destroy God's people, that's important to realize. Enemies of God's people are out to destroy them. And if given a chance, that's exactly what they do. Israel's enemies were out to destroy them. They didn't want the world to even remember Israel. But as Spurgeon said this, even though that's the goal of the enemies, it's much easier said than it is done. And then Asaph identifies the enemies. Look at verses 6 through 8. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also has joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot, Selah. Asaph is not praying about some generic group of enemies. He specifically knows who they are. Asaph identifies the enemies and specifically points out who they are. He names them. The enemies were real people who lived in real places and they had real names. And when it comes to Israel, there is a coalition of nations mentioned here that's a coalition of Arab nations. We can't find in any history a record of when all these Arabs united to try to exterminate Israel. So it could be that this is a future event. In fact, at the end of verse 8, Asaph specifically says, Selah, for us to stop and think about this. And when we pray for God to destroy the enemies, nothing is wrong with them being named. Remember that Alexander the coppersmith was named by Paul in the epistles. He called it like he saw it. And then Asaph asked God to do specific negative things to these enemies. Look at the beginning of verse 9. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. Asaph asked God to make enemies like dung. It's quite apparent from people who are named in these verses that Asaph had been reading the book of Judges. The thing that prompted him to pray this prayer was his memory of the word of God. The Midianites completely outnumbered Gideon by 4-1, and God destroyed the Midianites. Sisera and Jabin were Canaanite leaders who had impressive iron chariots in the days of Deborah, but God took care of them. Oreb and Zeb were two Midianite leaders who were killed and beheaded. Zeba and Zalmunna were two Midianite kings who tried to run and get away and were captured and banished. Asaph is simply remembering the word of God and asking God to do what he had done in the past against Israel's enemies, wipe them out and destroy them. The fact that he asked God to make them like dung is interesting because dung is repulsive. That's what Asaph wants God to do to the enemies, make them a stench and repulsive. Asaph is simply remembering the word of God and asking God to do what he had done in the past against Israel's enemies, wipe them out and destroy them. The fact that he asked God to make them like dung is interesting because of that fact. And Asaph asked God to make his enemies blow away and burn. When wind blows chaff or fire burns the mountainside, it has its place of origin, quickly moves away from its place of origin. That's what Asaph is asking God to do. Move the enemies quickly away from the place of origin and scatter them. Within this request is a realization that God does control nature. God can literally send a whirling wind or start a fire and let that wind take it wherever he decides. God can use wind and fire as a means of destroying enemies. And Asaph asks God to make enemies terrified. Asaph continues to ask God to use his cosmological power to terrify their enemies. Storms and winds are controlled by the God of the Bible. When God sends some storm or wind against the enemy of one godly, it is terrifying because God may use this storm to specifically destroy one who is antagonistic to him and his people. And then Asaph asked God to make enemies dishonored. If God totally brings an enemy to dishonor, this may be the one thing that will cause the person to seek God's will and his word. Calamity and tragedy should drive one to God. And Asaph asked God to make enemies ashamed and humiliated. Notice that prayer. Asaph wants God to cause these people to be ashamed forever. And then Asaph asked God to make enemies know God. Those who reject God and his word need to know they are an enemy of God. They need to know that God is the Most High God over all the earth. The problem with enemies of God is that they don't know this. So Asaph is asking God to force them to know this. Some thoughts as we wrap up. We will have our share of enemies if we belong to God. It's certainly very right to pray about them. It's legitimate to pray that God would take care of it. And it's certainly right that God would make himself known to our enemies.